Members of Christ, 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20. What are you living for? Perhaps a better question would be, who are you living for? Many people are living for themselves with no consideration of the will of God. People seem to pay little attention to whether their actions are sinful or not. It took me a long time to figure that out, and it's still a work in progress. The concept of sin is either dismissed as irrelevant or laughed at altogether. This week's lesson teaches us, however, that the way we live matters to God. Immorality is a problem both in and outside the church. We still commit sin in our daily lives, but it is important to repent and turn away quickly. Otherwise, sin will overtake our lives and dominate us. Immortality cannot be tolerated in the church because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, both individually and corporately. The way we live has an impact on those around the world who do not know Christ. So now let's look at the lesson, and it's 1 Corinthians 6, 20 to 12. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy both of them. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. His power, God raises the Lord from the dead, he will raise us also. Do you not know that our bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whosoever is united with the Lord is one with him in the Spirit. So flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits outside the body, but who sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And before we go into the verses, I'm going to read a little bit about what Max Lucado says about this. You know, I use him a lot, but really enjoy him. Paul never permitted sexual immortality behavior in the church, yet he remained compassionate when dealing with people. Immoral behavior in the church must be handled firmly and sensitive. Your body is God's instrument, intended for his work and his glory. The Corinth Christians, it's hard for me to put together, had serious trouble with this. And when it came to the body, they insisted, I have the right to do anything, verse 12. Their philosophy conveniently separated the flesh from the spirit. Have fun with the flesh, honor God with your spirit. Wild Saturdays, worshipful Sundays. You can have it all. Paul disagrees. He dismissed the contradiction. He reminds the readers that God interwove the body and the soul, elevating them to equal status. Your body is not a toy. Quite the contrary, your body is a tool. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Verse 15. What work is more important than God's? Don't stand to reason that God's tools should not be maintained. Hold it right there. I heard a sigh. Maintain my body? I don't want to talk about my body. You've heard it all. Haven't we heard it all? Eat a balanced meal. Exercise regularly. Avoid fat. Eat protein. Get rest. We've heard it all. And we've all blown it. Each of us. To one degree or another, we have mismanaged our bodies. You're thinking, Lucado is reaching for the guilt hammer. I'm not. You don't need to be reprimanded. A reminder, maybe, but not a reprimand. No, yes, your belly may be a bit soft, but so is your heart. Soft for Christ, soft for others. Stay that way. Physical training has some value, but godlessness has no value at all. And that's 1 Timothy 4:8. If forced to choose, I'd take a soft heart over a hard body. But I don't think a choice is required. Maintain God's instrument, feed it, rest it. And when you need to study, and when you need a sturdy implement, a servant who is rested enough to serve, fueled enough to work, alert enough to think, let him be the one to find it in you. He uses you. Greater still, he lives in you. Do you not know that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you? That's verse 19. Paul wrote these words to counter the Corinthian sex obsession. Flee from sexual immorality. Reads the prior sentence. All of our sins that a person commits outside of their body, but whosoever sins sexually sins with his own body. Verse 18. What a salmon scripture. No message swims upstream more than this one. You know the sexual anthem of our day. And that is, I'll do what I want, it's my body. God's firm response, no, it's mine. Sexual desires must be directed and disciplined if we are to live the way God intended. So what is our strategy for curbing sexual control and appetite? Develop a strategy, stick to it. What is the cost of failure to control? Behave as Christ would on this sensitive subject. That's for Max. Okay, now let's look at verses 12, 13, and 14. I have the right to do anything you say, but everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immortality, but the Lord and the Lord's body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us up also. Now, see if I can. There. all things lawful. It is my body and I can do whatever I choose. This is the slogan that's shouted repeatedly in American society. Unfortunately, it's the cry of the rebel. It is absolutely false, as we can see in this lesson. You know, most cultures have slogans or cliches that become commonplace, whether they're true or not. And we say things like, live and let live. What is true for you is not true for me. You made your bed, now lie in it. These are statements, like many others, become so familiar that we never question their validity. The Corinthians also had a slogan in their culture that, until Paul challenged them, probably never thought about it, like some of our slogans. And that slogan was, all things are lawful to me. And this was such a common phrase in Corinth that Paul had to address it twice. So the Corinth Christians used the phrase to argue that they could do as they pleased. There was no reason for them to stop indulging themselves in whatever gave them pleasure. Paul responds by stating all things are lawful, just not helpful. Just because they're legal, that we can do something, may not mean that we should do it. We legally have an issue that is not factored in determining whether it's right or wrong. The government allows many things, both historically and currently, that is absolutely disgusting. You think about in the past, our government allowed despicable practice of slavery. More recently, it has redefined marriage unbiblically and allowed abortion, the murder of an unborn child. Just because these things are legal does not make them acceptable. We should be interested in glorifying Christ, not self-gratification. Unfortunately, too many professing Christians use Christian liberties for a sinful and destructive living. Paul goes on to state that we would not be enslaved by anything. It sounds like the cry of a rebel, as we talked about earlier, but it's exactly the opposite. Paul realized that whatever pleases us at the moment is a sure way to become a slave to that behavior. Indulging in the flesh can lead to a terrifying addiction. Most addicted persons would be glad to be free from their addictions, but they cannot escape. Interestingly, the very thing the world looks at as bondage is the only thing that brings freedom. When we are living in obedience to Christ, we are set free not to indulge in these behaviors. Deliverance from sin is not only a matter of living out of holiness, something every Christian should strive for, trusting God to be productive in our lives. The next Corinthian slogan that Paul addresses is meat for the belly and belly for the meat. This is how the Corinthians justified their intentions to satisfy any and all of their cravings. This expression was not limited to simply eating what they wanted. It was more a matter of doing what they wanted. Immorality ran rapid in Corinth. Sexual desire was natural to them as the stomach craving food. A hungry man would not deny himself food, so he would not deny one's sexual impulse. After all, they were natural. And Paul responds by writing that God will destroy both stomach and the food in the end. These things are not eternal. we should not live for them. Bodily urges can be natural, but they are temporal and subject to God's judgment. Acting on a craving or an impulse is a terrible way to live our lives. It ties us to a trainload of unwelcome consequences. Instead, we should seek the higher desire, like holiness. The apostle goes on to state that the body is not meat for immorality, but for the Lord. Just because sometimes it feels natural or right does not excuse sinful activity. Far too many people realize their sinful desires by saying, "It just feels so right." I have heard people say that God told them that they should leave their spouse, and He gave them a sign by sending someone else in their life who they fell in love with. And they just said, "It feels so right." To this we say in the South, hogwash. We exist for God's purpose, not our own. We owe our lives to God, and we are subject to Him because He has brought us with a price and prepares us for holiness. Paul states that God raised up Jesus and will also raise us by His power. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, we will also rise. What right do we have then to pollute our bodies that are His own and preserved for His eternal glory? We are completely subject to Him. Our works will be judged, and there will be no excuse. Let's look at verses 15 and 16, or 15 and 7 to 17. Do you not know that our bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord as one with him in spirit. In the beginning of this letter, Paul alluded to the fact that the church's body should not be divided. That's chapter 1, verse 13. Just as there should be no division in the corporate assembly of believers through favoritism or preference, there should be no division eternally in the believer because of sin. Getting saved is not simply coming to an agreement with certain doctrinal principles. It is more than saying a prayer or going to church. Becoming a Christian is to become a member of Christ, that is, to be united with Him in a relationship and fellowship. We love Him, we obey His teachings, and repent for when we fall short. Twice, in verses 15 and then again in 17, Paul asked the Corinthians, "Do you not know?" It kind of makes it clear that the Corinthians have already known about his teaching, but their practice implied a lack of understanding. Paul was perplexed that they could be so defective in their understanding of such basic things. They already had understood that sinfulness sexual immorality and indulging in immoral pleasures, however, they would continue to justify their actions. In order to point out their errors, Paul states that Christians are members of Christ. All of us are members of His body. This is a union of all believers with Christ upon conversion. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who guides us, convicts us of sin. We are in a very dangerous, vulnerable position if we no longer hear the voice of the Holy Spirit or sense His conviction when we knowingly sin. Paul asked the question that was sure to shock the conscience of the Corinthian church, Christians, and through it would shock us as well today. He asked them, should a member of the body of Christ join them with a prostitute? It was merely an inconceivable idea and unacceptable to Paul, and it should be to us as well. In the response to the question, Paul emphatically states, never, God forbid. This is the strongest rebuke he could have given. It was absolutely unthinkable that Christ, in His holiness, would ever participate in sexual activity with a prostitute. Yet, Paul indicates that unthinkable is essentially what happens when a Christian commits sexual sin. Since a believer is a member of the body of Christ, he brings Christ into unholy union. The world does not see sexual deviancy as a big deal, but Paul vigorously argues otherwise. All sexual relationships outside of the biblical marriage, which is one man and one woman, are sin. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, adultery, homosexual, all are forbidden by God and under His condemnation. It is bad enough that the world engages in these practices, but to find that these practiced among believers is a worse sort of disgrace. The intimate nature of sexual relationships make two people one flesh. In order to establish this point, Paul refers to God's creative order and takes the Corinthians back to the creation of human beings. It was there that God created male and female and said, the two shall be one flesh. And that's found in Genesis 2:24. And I'll just read that. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. And I like that Paul uses this. I'm just going to insert this a little bit, because if you start to read some of the commentaries and some of the things that are out there, a lot of people kind of attack Paul. So I just put this in here because I always like the way that he always uses Scripture, and he's never done anything different than that. But I just wanted to say that this is Paul. This is not just Paul's opinion on the matter. He has also been mischaracterized, falsely accused in modern times of being a prude, prejudiced against women, a homophobe. He's tried to impose his own agenda on other people, and it's all absurd. Because if you look at him, even from the beginning, Paul showed that his theology is not rooted in his own opinion, but rather in the Word of God. And it was that way from the beginning. The reference here, going back to that, the reference here of two being one flesh, that shows sexual intimacy has a spiritual as well as a physical aspect. Sex is beautiful in a union within the biblical definition of a marriage, but is destructive outside marriage. Verse 18 to 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. flee from sexual immorality. The only way to avoid a sexual sin is to flee from it. This is Paul's instructions on the matter. Sexual temptation is so strong that the only way to deal with it is just to remove yourself from the situation immediately. Otherwise, you are likely to be completely overtaken with desire that leads you to give in to temptation. And if you look at James 1, verses 14 to 15, this is the result of that. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. I think that's pretty clear what happens there. Sexual sin is more damaging than other sins because of its ramifications. Disease, unwanted pregnancy, a false sense of intimacy are just a few of the long-lasting, if not lifelong, problems that come with sexual sin. It's ironic that our whole society applauds sexual freedom. And the social stigma that is still very intense for people who are caught committing sexual sin. Many celebrity scandals revolve around it. The list goes on almost endlessly of people and families who have been ruined by sexual sin and perversion. It is this reset that a person sins against his own body, as Paul states. The apostle warns the Corinthian believers to stay away from sexual sin. At the first hint of temptation, get out of the situation where you are, run away. I think that's kind of interesting. And then if we go over and look at Genesis 39:7, we'll see that Joseph was really a rock on this whole issue. And so I'm just going to read that. You can follow along if you want. It's Genesis 39:7-15. And after some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." But he refused. "Look," he said to his master's wife, with me here, my master does not have to concern himself about anything in the house. He has put me in all that he owns under my authority. No one in my house is greater than I am. He withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So, how could I do this immense evil? How could I sin against God? Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now, one day, when he went into the house to do his work, none of the household servants were there. She grabbed his garment and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in his hand, he escaped and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment with her and had run outside, of course, she called the servants and said, "Look, my husband brought me a Hebrew man to make fools of us. He came to me so that he could sleep with me, and I screamed loud as I could." And then when they heard the screaming for help, he left his garment and ran outside. So the rest of the story is that he ended up in jail, and God was still honored him and got him released at a later date. But I just thought that was a real rock of an illustration for what we were talking about. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul asks the question, do you not know? Again, what follows is something the Corinth Christians could not should have already understood. But there was nothing wrong with the needing to be taught the basic Christian doctrines. But it comes at a time when we're expected to move beyond the fundamental issues into deeper teaching. And I'm going to just read, you don't have to follow, but if you want, it's Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, in which he says, "We have a great deal to say about this. It is difficult to explain, since we have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message of righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for maturity and for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil." And Paul informed the Corinthians that they were the temple of the Holy Spirit, just as we've learned from last week's lesson that Jim told us. The believer individually and the church corporately compromise the temple of the Holy Spirit. God no longer resides in a building of human hands. Instead, he lives in every believer. The church is a gathering of assembled redeemed sinners, which means the Holy Spirit is in us, whether we are alone or whether we're gathered together. With a statement that refutes modern day thought, Paul writes that we are not our own. We do not belong to ourselves but to God. We are accountable to him for our actions. This flies in the face of the modern day chant, "It's my body and I can do what I choose." Of course, that's the rallying cry of the pro-choice people. Well, the Holy Spirit says otherwise. We are not our own because we have been bought with a price. God shed his blood on Calvary's cross so that we could be free from sin. He gave his life as a ransom to redeem us from sin. Since Christ is both creator and redeemer, we belong to him. We will answer to him for the way we live our lives. Therefore, our bodies should be used to glorify the Lord, not satisfy ourselves. Whenever we are faced with opportunity or temptation to engage any kind of questionable conduct, remember your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sexual sin especially should never be permitted in his temple. Your morals, your conduct should reflect who you belong to, giving no cause for shame or disgrace of his name. Instead, the aim should always bring him glory and delight. Our bodies do not exist for our own pleasure, and they are not to do anything we want to with them. We do not belong to ourselves but to God. This seems to be liberating because God will resurrect our bodies with new ones and give us eternal life. I'm just going to close with one little statement I found from R.C. Sproul, and that's, God wants your life, not 1 hour a week, not 10% of your income. He just wants you. And that's what I have for tonight. So we close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this lesson from your book. We just pray that we can apply it to our lives and reach out to other people who are lost and need you desperately. And just show us how to react in this world that is so out of kilter. And Just give us the wisdom and the words to say as we confront people. We just pray that you'll just be with all the people in Florida and just protect them and keep them safe and just be with us as we return to our homes and finish our week. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody have any comments? Questions?